Well, we're thankful to be together again this morning, and we're going to be continuing from what we shared a few weeks ago out of Thessalonians about excelling still more. I'm very creative in my titles, so this is Excel Still More Part 2. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are rejoicing for the great salvation you brought us into. Thank you for those words that Paul penned to that church in Ephesus that speak as loud today as they did those couple of thousand years ago. And Lord, we're thankful that the work you did at Calvary is still just as effective. It hasn't lost any of its power, but it continues to cleanse us of our sins. It allows us to be in your presence. And you've also given us that precious Holy Spirit, your life within. So we come starting today as we would every day in a place of utter dependence upon you. And we look to you, Lord, to open your word to us and speak to our hearts. In your wonderful name, amen. Yeah. So mentioned a few weeks ago, shared some verses out of Thessalonians and Hebrews, how they were connected. And I've always heard, Jim Bogg always reminds us that a good teacher always reviews. So I will try to review. I'm not sure about the good part, but I can get the review part down. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. And it's reminding us, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on that breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul's reminding these dear ones in Thessalonica that they're of the day. They're not of the night. But they're of the day, and there's a newness of life that they're in, and they're to be walking in that light, not sleeping, but being sober and watching. He continues reminding them, for God has not destined us for wrath. You know, when he comes, they're expecting his return. But praise God, because of what the Lord has done, these dear ones and us also, we're not destined for wrath. We're destined for glory. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we were reminded this morning, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we live together with him. We'd mentioned how these dear ones in Thessalonica had a concern when they heard about the coming of the Lord. What about ones that had passed away? What about the dead? And Paul is reassuring them, whether you're dead or whether you're alive, when he returns, we'll be raised. Therefore, in verse 11, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. He's reminding them not only of their relationship with the Lord, but their relationship with one another. The call, the responsibility they have in loving one another to encourage each other, building one another up. And praise God, he reminds them, this is what you're doing. He's not trying to get them to do it. They were living a life of corporate life together, expressing him as a testimony, not only within Thessalonica, but throughout all of Macedonia. And then we looked over its verses in Hebrews, Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, encouraging them, the care, caring for one another, loving one another, especially as that day returns. And the point we made in looking at these verses was, as Paul is encouraging these dear ones to live daily in the light of his return, it's not a teaching that's just for old believers, but it's a teaching for young believers and older believers. No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, there's a truth related to his return that we need to be aware of. He's coming back. As we said, the Thessalonians were very young believers, though later on in Hebrews, they'd had a walk. They'd had some experience with the Lord, but they received that same encouragement. And that's what the Lord has continued to encouraging us today, that it doesn't matter if we're a new Christian, been around a while, this basic truth is the same to every one of us. And, you know, this is what is, it's really all the truths within God's Word. They're for all of us. They weren't written to select ones, but they were written to ones that every one of us has been given this precious word for him to encourage and speak to us. And he reminds us also that his return, it's about him, not us. His return is about his bride being made ready. He's coming back, you know, for that precious vessel. His father is very jealous for his son to have that eternal companion, that corporate expression of his life. This is what he's so jealous for. And we're thankful how, as we hear some of this, and we will, but does it ever become too familiar, to use a word that Josh used in the opening? It's become too familiar to us. Even as we get ready to go to a conference in a couple of weeks, we're going to hear things. And really at the conference, there's really not going to be anything new shared. The truths, it'll be truths that we've heard before, brought forth, maybe by different vessels, maybe from different perspective, different angles. But the underlying truth is there. And one of the challenges we have going into this conference is not to allow the familiarity of the verses ones will be sharing on and the familiarity with even the concept of heavenly vision and things like that to hinder us from allowing the Holy Spirit to really speak in a very fresh way, in a reviving way, and even in a humbling way to each of our hearts. You know, then we're thankful we can gather. You know, Paul, as he was encouraging these dear ones in Thessalonica, he commends them. I mean, it's a wonderful testimony they had. And it's known throughout the region of their work of faith, their labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. They not only had a concept, but they were living this. That faith was working. That love was laboring, laying itself down for one. They were steadfast, persevering in the hope they had. And much of what Paul shared with them was so effective and impactful within their life because of who Paul was, how Paul proved himself to them. He just didn't teach them, as he says in the second chapter, verse 8. It says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. If Paul preached, he did marvelous things to them, but he gave them his life. He laid that life down. He showed them, as we mentioned, he could show them as a mother would care for a tender child, as a father would come in at times for exhortation and correction. They saw this in a living way in Paul and his companions' lives. They saw that ones that were sharing, they weren't just doing theological discourses. What they were sharing was coming out of their life, and it validated their message. And through that, he established relationships with them. And he, to further encourage them in this letter, he gives them two exhortations. Now, as we've mentioned before, exhortations are both encouragement and warnings. We see how they can encourage us for this, but they also said, be aware of this. And these two exhortations are related to, first, their individual walk with the Lord, that they would be well-pleasing to him. We could say the vertical relationship with the Lord. And then second, their relationships with one another. And that's last time we shared on the first exhortation, and today we're going to be looking more at this second exhortation. But as a reminder of the first exhortation, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is telling them that, says, finally, my brethren, we request and exhort, that exhortation, exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God. And then he puts in there, just as you actually do walk. Praise God, they're doing it. He wants them that they would excel still more. Don't settle down. Don't become content. Just don't stop because you feel like you've come far enough. Because he wants them to excel still more. Now, when someone says to us, excel still more, what do we think? Actually, within the Christian kingdom, the way and the encouragement he's given, excelling still more is dying more, experientially dying daily. Excelling still more is not increasing, it's us decreasing and him increasing. It's the testimony of John the Baptist. That's what he's encouraging ones to excel still more in. It's not like he wants to pump them up. get them all fired up that they'll go out and they'll do more, do more. We need service. Okay, I'll serve. No. He's saying, I want you to allow the life of Christ to capture you in a way that you haven't experienced before. He could see the life of Christ manifest through him, praising him for that. But don't settle down. There's so much more of the riches of Christ, that grace that's been lavished out upon us, as Josh reminded us. There's so much more of that. Come on, guys. Excel still more. Allow him to increase, and you would be decreasing. We have to kind of reprogram our minds when we think about excelling still more. It's his life within us excelling still more. So may the Lord really help us there. And so as we come to the second exhortation, as we said, this relates more of our relationship to one another. And it's found in that same chapter, chapter 4. This is verses 9 and 10. Now, as to the love of the brethren, this is the key issue. There's a love not only for him, but because of him, there's a love for the brethren. And everything, it's all this great call of loving one another that we hear so much through our Apostle John. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Praise God. They're commended again. They're loving one another. As he follows up, he says, for indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. What a wonderful testimony they have there. If we just even stopped at that point, what you imagine getting a letter from somebody that you really respect, and he says, you know, so thankful how you love one another, so thankful for all you're doing, showing your love for one another. How would that make us feel? Well, probably for most of us, depending on who we are, it can make us feel pretty good for us a little while. But that it's really, and that's, praise God. We need to, there's encouragement in that. Thank the Lord. Our love for one another is being manifest. But then he said, this is the exhortation part, that warning part. But we urge you to excel still more. Excel still more. Allow Christ's life to come out in your relationships more and more. This is what he's calling. We can become so content. We think of this or that, and we've arrived. We see a little bit of this. We hear something of the heavenly vision, and we say, oh, I've got the heavenly vision now. Praise God that we've been exposed to it. But I still think within the heavenly vision, there's so much more he wants to show us. There's a fullness there. And I'm not sure we will ever fully see the fullness of the heavenly vision until that day of glory. We will be touched by it. It will motivate us. It will encourage us. But there's still so much more of Christ out there that he wants us to enter into, to excelling still more in knowing him. And as we said, the second exhortation relates more to our relationship with one another. Now, we have to be clear here. The relationship we have with one another is based in the Lord. It's in Christ. We're not talking about natural relationships. And even though I use the word horizontal, actually my relationship with Ryan doesn't go this way. My relationship with Ryan goes up and down. It goes up to Christ and then is down. You know, don't get confused if I talk about a horizontal relationship. But it's through Christ. Because it's so easy for us to have relationships based on our temperaments, based on what school you went to, if you're an alumni of this school or that school, based on what sports teams or based on food. We got, you know, there's a whole, when I'll show my age. There was a word that was not around when I was growing up. But now, I mean, it's foodies. who created the word foodies? But, I mean, there's a whole industry out there. There's a whole section of the internet that's related to foodies. And they have great fellowship sharing one with another. And they recommend this restaurant and this restaurant and try this and that. And ones will actually, there's destination places. We were actually in Indianapolis the other weekend. And sitting and waiting for the plane, which was delayed 4 hours, these two guys next to us said, we're actually coming down from Boston to Richmond and camping out. I said, you're coming from Boston to Richmond to camp out? They said, why? I said, It's such a food destination. They were coming from Boston to Richmond to go here. That was their basis of their fellowship. That's what they had, you know. And so we're not talking about that. You know, those kind of really, they're okay, but they're secondary. Primary is with Christ, and because he's the one that unifies us. And the blessed thing about our relationship with the Lord is that relationship to the Lord is the visible testimony on this earth of our relationship to the head. This is what people see. As they see us, believers throughout the world, such diverse ones, they try to figure out what you have in common, all of these, what's going on here. You know, that's been one of the prayers as we go down to William and Mary, that as we show the love of Christ to one another and to others, people will say, who is this group? What's going on here? Because there's something different. Would there be a fragrance of him coming forth? That was actually the testimony of the Roman Empire. As they were trying to persecute believers, they were just, some of them, they were just baffled. Look how they love one another. There's a genuine love. They were laying down their lives for one another. Their properties would be stolen and taken away and persecuted, but there was still a love going forth, one with another. That relationship we have with one another, it's, as we said, it's based on him, and there's a great challenge that we have. To not become, you know, content or overconfident with what we have. That's, I think, a lot of the warning in Paul's writings is to always, in Philippians he uses the phrase press on instead of excel more. But the Lord even tells us, he said, beware in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And what he's talking about there is the love among the brethren. He's talking about your love that we have for one another. It's going to wax cold. Things are going to come in. Because one of the things the enemy loves to do, probably one of his prime targets, is to divide brethren. If he can just come in and bring some division and cause some offense, cause one to be a misunderstanding, maybe there was an actual offense and there's no forgiveness there. If the enemy can come in and do that, he counts that everyone is a victory there. And sadly, as we look around today, there's so much division within the body of Christ. We actually studied 1 Samuel 11 Friday night in the Bible study. And there was this guy, Nahash, who was an Ammonite, and he was coming in to attack this city, and the city of Jabesh Gilead. And he said he wanted to do that to basically defile all of Israel. And if you think about that, when the enemy comes in and attacks any of the brethren, or if we have some division or people falling under the, giving into the enemy's powers, it puts a stain on the testimony of Jesus. I mean, it puts a stain on Christianity. You look around today, if you talk to unbelievers, and they're a little resistant, what's one of the first things they say? Well, look, you Christians, well, how about this guy? You know, he left his wife and went off with another man. How about this church? They divided over this money that someone stole. They have all this stuff. And the work of the enemy can be very effective in dividing brethren. And we need to be aware of that. And it's only going to be intensifying in these days. I mean, we've experienced it in this assembly some years ago. It's a terrifying thing, but we need to be aware and awake so that we walk in that way, that we not be caught off guard. Because as that love grows cold, you see that manifest much in the scripture, how, like in Malachi, what do they say? The Lord says he loves them. They says, how did you love us? They were so disconnected from his love. They didn't even realize it. In Laodicea, you know, their love, it had become lukewarm. It wasn't hot or cold. But they thought everything was great. In Ephesus, you know, they had this beautiful letter that was written to them. Paul was pouring out to him everything about the love of Christ and the love for the church and the glorious vision that there is. And then they left that first love. Outwardly, everything was going along. But We thank the Lord that He gives us all of these wonderful relationships and wonderful examples of things that we can learn from. And because in this relationship, as we just said, it's vital. One of the vital things that keeps us in relationship is vision. And I know people get tired of that word, but that if we see what God's heart and purpose is, if we see, as we said at the beginning, God's, it's not a, His return's not about us, it's about Him. He wants a bride. And if we can see that, if that can be set before us, and we see how jealous God is for His Son to have a bride, it puts these little things that divide us, makes them so trivial. But they need to get settled. But in the big picture of things, it's normally the little trivial things that divide brethren. They're not willing to humble themselves. Or they're waiting for the other person to apologize. And as soon as they forgive me, I'll forgive them. Well, thank the Lord, He didn't wait on us. He took the initiative and went to that cross. You know, this is how much if we see how this heavenly vision, this all of God's heart and purpose becomes very practical in our relationship with one another. And we'll touch a little more on that. And as I just mentioned, we're also in this relationship, that visible testimony of Christ in the church. And that the Lord would continue to open our eyes to see the privilege that we've been brought into. That's a tremendous privilege of being brought into the house of God, being part of the family of God, being part of His church, part of this testimony. Would that never become too familiar to us? And that as we go along in this relationship together, what would happen is we would all gain a fuller and a greater revelation of God's heart and purpose. As we go through things together, we can see, wow, this is what it's about. This is what it's going to be about. Because one of the things that this revelation will do, it impacts our life. Genuine revelation impacts your life. Genuine revelation, true revelation, brings about a reformation within you. And we see how when we really see God's heart and purpose, again, we decrease. But if we just simply have a knowledge about it, it puffs us up and we increase and we strut around. Oh, you want to know about God's eternal purpose? Let me tell you all about it. I've written 32 books on it. And, that's the easy parts to write about it or read about it. But has it become real? When it touches us, there's a humbling that goes on within our life. We can see this beautiful example of Christ increasing and say Paul decreasing, if you look at his life, you know, as you look at Paul's progression in life of the revelation that he had, the more he went on, the more that he saw the fullness of God's, of this heavenly vision that he said he was not disobedient to, of what he was caught by, the more he saw of this, it was a progressive thing. When he saw on that road to Damascus, he saw that, but that was like an outline. He had all the parts weren't filled in. But as he walked along, as he went through some sufferings, greater revelation came. And there's generally, most people divide Paul's life into three sections. He had his earlier letters, the prison letters, and then the latter ones right before he was martyred. And in the early letters, you have Corinthians. And Paul describes himself there as the least of the apostles. And we're familiar with this progression. But that's pretty good, you know. And we would say, oh, okay, that's good. You have all the apostles out there. You say you're the least. You're not greater than Peter. You're not greater than John. You're being very humble. But then as he goes on and he sees Christ more and more of his heart and his purpose, as Christ increases, Paul decreases. And he says, wait a minute, I'm the very least of all the saints. And so, you know that. And Paul wasn't just making poetic phrases that we could remember. But this was a reality. When he saw the Lord, he saw who the Lord was, it put him in a proper perspective of who he was. He was the very least of all the saints. You know, this is where he said, oh, wretched man that I am. We're going to hear about that eventually. But we see how, if you think this revelation as it goes on, And even before his martyrdom, where he ends up in Timothy saying he's the chief of sinners, Paul isn't just trying to be humble there. He genuinely sees, the more he sees of Christ, he sees what a sinner he was. Sometimes we say, you know why we don't know what sinners we were at times? Because we don't see enough of Christ. The more of glory we see of him, we see we are the chief of sinners. But praise God, he died for us. That's not anything to condemn us with. But it's just putting things in a proper perspective. I remember a brother said, he defined worship as putting God in his proper place and us in our proper place. That was worship. And we see what, as Paul has this vision of all that was upon God's heart grew, he continued to decrease more and more. And as you look through the scripture, you see ones that really saw the Lord. This impacted them. As David was getting ready to build the temple and all the riches that were coming in, what did David say to the Lord? He says, "Who am I? Who?" Yeah. I mean, David was the king. He'd won all these victories. But he says, "Who am I?" He had God in his proper place and he in his proper place. Solomon said the same thing. "Who am I?" Isaiah, he saw the Lord. Isaiah was a prophet. He'd been serving for years. He saw the Lord. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips." But God lifted him up. He doesn't leave us. We're not the focus of talking about putting him in his place and us in our place. It's a testimony of the grace of God that has been lavished upon us, that we who are down here as chief of sinners can serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's only him that qualifies us to enter into the fullness of this. How thankful we are. You know, that's why as we're going to this, I guess because the conference is so close, it's on my heart and mind as we go to this family conference, and I mentioned that the teaching has been shared. Why are we going? Sometimes I've been to a lot of conferences, you have a lot of motives, but sometimes you want to go to a conference and just almost you're just going because you want to be exhilarated. Wow, I'm so happy to be there. And that's okay, but that can't be our main motive. You know, I want to go because I like so-and-so's teaching. That's good too. But if we really go, do we go with a heart prepared to receive from him, a heart prepared in one way to be slain in the spirit, not to be increasing, but a heart that would flatten us out, removing the pride in any of our lives, bringing us down that we could be at his feet and we would see him, he would be so exalted, we would sit there, "Oh, I'm the chief of sinners." That releases the fullness of the power of Christ, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit to work among his people. And, you know, we talk about being caught and kept. I was thinking that describes a prisoner. And isn't that what Paul said he was? He was a prisoner of Christ. And I was thinking of something else that when you talk about being caught and kept, what catches you and keeps you? Love. It's kept me 53 years. Praise God. The love of Christ. That love. Isn't that what really captures us? Is we see what is upon God's heart for that bride. A relationship, a marriage, a bride and a groom. It speaks of love. That, in Ephesians, the agape is used more than in any other letter that Paul writes, because they're so intertwined with God's purpose and God's heart. And we see how this is that love that captures us and we can't let go. And that's what, in the Old Testament, there's a term called the bond slaves. And what was a bond slave? A bond slave was a love slave. That gets misused in today's society, so you have to be careful how you say that. But it was the love of the master. This had caught this one that when they were set free, they said, "No, I don't want to go. I love my master and his house. I want to stay. I've been captured by the love of my master. I want to be kept by him." And he submitted himself to that master his whole life. Not in a demanding, legalistic way, but just out of a heart of love. Are we motivated by that love as we go forth in this day? We can have many mountaintop experiences. I know at times somebody prayed Wednesday night that as we go to the conference, different ones would have a mountaintop experience. And that's great. But where does the reality of the mountaintop experience get worked out? The reality of the mountaintop experience gets worked out in the valleys. Along those crooked paths getting made straight, and the valleys being filled up, and the barriers being overcome. That's when what we hear starts to become reality, and it goes from our mind into our heart, and we're seeing more of Christ in every situation. Praise God for it. And that reality that we're speaking of, a living reality of a relationship with Him, brings about our changes, our whole perspective of fellowship. It impacts the choices we make. It impacts our love and our care for one another. You know, fellowship, as we mentioned earlier, it's the sharing of His life. That's what we have. It's a sharing of His life. As we're somewhat familiar with Acts 2. And we know how in Acts 2, these thousands were saved. They spontaneously came together, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread, teaching of the apostles. And they were continuing day to day, going from house to house, and ones were being added to their midst. As you look at that event in Acts chapter 2, what do you see? What is the thing that pops out to you? What we see in Acts 2 is a life expressed. We see Christ's life expressed in these new believers. They didn't have a book of church order. You know, what we saw was fellowship. Fellowship is, as we mentioned, we misunderstand it at times, misuse it. But fellowship is a very active thing. If you look in the scriptures, there's not a fellowship. It's more of a verb. It gets used as a noun occasionally, but it's predominantly a verb. Even when it's used as a noun, it's a very active thing. I don't know if you have active nouns. I'm not an English major, but that's the way I like to look at it. But it's like we can unconsciously think, well, went to fellowship today. There's the fellowship in New Jersey. There's this and that. But what is it? What is that word that we're using so familiar? It's just that sharing of His life. It's a life together. It's interesting, too, in I looked through Darby, King James, New American Standard out of respect for everybody, all the different versions, the main versions of the better translations. You know, there was one word I could not find in the New Testament related to the church, and it was the word meetings. It's always gathering or assembling together. Now, don't anybody take that wrong. I love the meetings. I love to be here and all. But there was something. Meeting is a formality to it, whereas gathering and assembling together has more of a heart to it. Now, maybe I'm just playing with words to make a point. I don't know. But it's just, there's so, I think what in that Acts 2, and we see throughout the scripture, what God is trying to convey to us is that there's far more going on in our life together than just the meetings. They're very precious, and we should try to be at every one of them as we can. But there's so much more of Christ to get expressed. I love, to me, one of the things I love, the way we kind of operate, is the groups. And I love Workday because, you know, we call them Workday. But what's getting worked out? What's getting worked out is our relationship to one another. The reality of us being one. All of a sudden, the reality of us loving, being kind to somebody who just said something so stupid. And being forgiving to somebody who just, you know, didn't like anything you said. But that's where it's in that interaction with one another, at praying for one another. That's where there's a reality that's established. And it just as we, you know, I know some brothers get together for breakfast that's all. I mean, that's precious there, that what goes on at that time. And I know they're on the kind of the north side, west end, so maybe you guys on the south side could start a breakfast. It's a real, real blessing. So, but there's so much more than just what at times we can categorize as meetings. But we want to keep pressing on to the any time those two or three can be together in the Lord. What a wonderful time! I know when we just had some folks from Brazil in, and some saints came over and had some time together. Rich fellowship, rich sharing, redeeming the time that we have, making most of these opportunities. And, you know, the reality, what it impacts also, our perspective of fellowship, it impacts that. But it impacts the choices we make. When we see God's heart, we see the relationship that He wants us to be having in Christ. It starts to impact the choices we make. Because the choices we make reflect what's important to us. It really doesn't matter what you talk about, share about, preach about, whatever. If your life doesn't reflect it, it's just vanity of vanities. There's a reality that has to be there. Because choices show what's really important to us. The choices we make show forth the desires that we have. I know as we travel at times, we'll stay in different homes. And a lot of times, you know, when you travel, we have to end up staying in the kids' room. You know, your kids are probably used to getting kicked out of your room when guests come. So, we're one of those people who kick you out. And but it's interesting. You can look in a room and you know what's important. You can see what they put on the wall. You can see whether they're Dodgers or Red Sox fans. You can see if they're certain basketball fans or if they like certain types of music. I mean, that's the choices we make. You know, you hang around Tim, you know that he likes cars. Cars and trains, that's our Tim guy. And so that's the choice he makes. He loves those things. And the choices we make, that they send a message. And that's why, you know, we need to be aware of all that, of the reality of, and we're going to, I've got a couple questions to ask in a minute, but it's just these choices, are they coming from our hearts and our lives of what God's really after? Because there's a quote that one brother had. I thought it was kind of hard at first, but the more I think about it, is the choices and the reflects much in our lives. It says, to follow all the teaching, methods, etc., about the house of God without His presence is to substitute an empty shell for living reality. To follow all the teaching, methods, etc., about the house of God without His presence is to substitute an empty shell for living reality. You know, sadly today, throughout much of Christianity, there's a lot of empty shells. Not only just corporately, but individually too. And we need to be standing jealous for His presence to be with us. Because if His presence isn't with us, it's no use to go ahead. But a couple of questions too related to the choices we make. And we need to ask ourselves, will the choices I make help me or hinder me from excelling still more in our life together? What choices do I make? Will they help or hinder me from excelling still more in our life together? His life together, that's the expression of His life on earth. You know, that's what we're talking about, the jobs we are looking for. I know there's a young brother here, Vinny, that's looking for a job. And praise God, he wants to stay and have one of the priorities is to be here. You know, we have different ones. They see they're captured by the Lord in such a way that even the house they buy, where they live, the things, the big choices they make, you see that there's something about Christ captured them so that they would not be really It was all so that they could enter into more of a relationship with brethren, more and more of that life together, and just more thinking about themselves. And said the other, another question we can ask, and these aren't all the questions, but how will the choices I make impact or influence my beloved brethren, especially the younger ones? The choices I make, where I go, what I do, this and that occupies our life. How are they going to impact my brethren? I choose to do this. I choose to do that. Do we ever stop and think, if I do that, and we do it, I'm talking about things we do out in the open, ones we'll see and know, how's that going to impact the brothers and sisters? How, particularly for the younger ones. We influence one another from generation to generation, whether we're cognizant of it or not. We send a message with every choice we make. Oh, look at that choice they made. Look how important that is. Look at the university they chose to go to because there was an assembly there. And they had a choice between two assemblies, and maybe one of the had a choice between two universities. And maybe one of them was a better university than this, than university number two. But they knew there was an assembly at this in this city where this university was, and they chose to go there to stay in fellowship. That's a young person with vision making a choice. Do these things enter our mind to consider? So not only how this reality will impact our perspective of fellowship, choices we make, but then it impacts our love and our care for one another. There's a, when we see what we've been brought into, it impacts our care, our love for one another in everything. And we see, we'll use the verses out of Hebrews now. And it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Considering, how do we stimulate one another, encourage one another to love and good deeds? Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. And it's just, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. As that day is drawing near. What was happening here in Hebrews at this point in time, they'd gone through some suffering. They'd gone through some persecution by chapter 10. And some of them were shrinking back. They were shrinking back into Judaism. And they were, even though they had suffered a lot and they'd experienced the faithfulness of the Lord, there came a point where they started to shrink back. And I'm saying Paul wrote Hebrews. As Paul was encouraging them, he said, no, kind of wake up. Remember what he's done for you. He talks later in this chapter, the just will live by faith. Press on. You know, don't bring your sail in. Put your sail out and sail on. And go into fullness of all he has for you. He's encouraged. That way, you not only see within this verse and the ones we read in Thessalonica, it's that there's a responsibility we have to the Lord, yes. There's a responsibility we have within the body of Christ. There's a responsibility to care for one another. There's a responsibility in loving one another. There's a responsibility in encouraging one another by His grace and His life within us. If we see how much we have received from Him, that grace, one of the things about grace being lavished upon us, His grace, when it's lavished upon us, it doesn't just stay in us. It goes out. It's like a sieve. And it just, it pours in and it just goes out everywhere. That's the lavishing of grace. It's a super abundant grace that it impacts you, yes, praise God, but it impacts others. That's the fruit of His life coming forth. And there's many one another's that we could look at. But just using this verse, I'm just going to look at this one because it, consider how to stimulate one another. this word consider means take careful note, observe fully, or discover. You know, each one of us is so different. Each one of us is very unique. Each one of us is also very valuable and very precious. Christ died for each and every one of us. But there's a great diversity within the body of Christ. There's a great unity within the body of Christ, but there's also a great diversity. Sometimes the diversity can cause us trouble people that are a little more introverted, those people that are extroverted, they're just all in the flesh. You know, the people that are extroverted, they look at the introverts, they say, oh, they're just so mental. They just sit there. But no, God, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but in the state we were born in, none of us were made perfect. Okay? John has a favorite saying. Was it J. Vernon McGee? Yeah. He says, why are you celebrating a new child being born? That's just another sinner coming into the world.
I didn't say it.
That was John Blanchard for the recording. Okay. No, but it's true. I mean, you know, praise God, we got another sinner. But that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And He has a great plan for each and every one of us. And so would we, if we can see that. And that's where this word consider has to come in. Because when you stop and consider things, you think about parents. You know, each child that you have is very unique. You know, parents, I speak as a fool now since not having any children. But you see how you have the first child and that one goes along pretty well. And then maybe you have a second child. That goes along pretty well. And you think, oh, we got this down pat. And then number three comes along. And it's like a ball out of left field or something. And it just, whoa, everything, all of your parenting skills are for naught. Because it doesn't work on this one. They're so different. You know, but praise God. You know, even when they look alike. They can look exactly like Joe and Josh, but they're totally different. If you want to motivate Josh one way, you do this. You want to motivate Joe another way, you do this. And Sally just slaps them both upside the head. But we see how the things can be so, each one, and that's, the parenting skill is really learning how to consider, getting to know, and seeing what is it that motivates this child. Because within that, you know, there's some of the children, if that parent just gives that child the eye, and all parents have the eye. As kids, you know what the eye is. They just have to look at a certain way. And you know that look. And some kids will just straighten right up. Boom, that's it. Others say, they keep going. You've got to extend the right hand of fellowship to those at times to straighten them out a little bit. But there's different things that motivate different ones. And it's not only in parenting, but the best coaches and teachers. I mean, Jim can't use the same teaching technique on every child. There's certain things that motivates one, certain things that motivate the other. Like, for example, in the news this week, one of the greatest coaches, players, administrators in basketball history passed away, Jerry West. Actually, I remember seeing Jerry West play, show you how old I am. Some of you won't even know this building. When he played for West Virginia. They were part of the Southern Conference, and they would play at the arena back in the 60s. So if you remember the arena, you're an old Richmonder. But anyway, he was, after playing, he had a great playing career and he got into coaching. And one of the greatest things he could do is he would watch one's play. And he knew everybody was different. And he, even though other people couldn't see what was going on, or the potential, he saw things within ones. One day he saw this high school kid playing basketball. He called him in for a tryout. And just a high school kid. Everybody else is laughing at him. They're saying, you know, why are you wasting time with this guy and all? But he saw something in him. He's considering this one, really seeing. And as he looked into him, he brought him to play with him in the pros. And he ended up being Kobe Bryant, one of the greatest players that ever played. I mean, nobody else hardly paid any attention to Kobe Bryant. Jerry West saw a jewel there. And as we look around at our brothers and sisters, I'm not talking introverting or trying to examine everyone, but would we learn? How do we stimulate one another? We talk about serving. Everybody says, serve in the house of God. Okay. What is it that really motivates ones to step forward and be willing to serve within the house of God. And would that we had that insight, you know, and I'm going to tell them, this isn't just for older ones, this is for everyone, of how, you know, even, you know, the younger ones in here, the ones sitting next to you, what does it take to stimulate them a little more to press on in the Lord, to go to know the Lord in a greater way? One of the ones in church history that I like the most, he's the father of hymnology, is called Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts, his father was a pastor, and he'd been studying himself to be a pastor. And when he was about the age of 18, he moved back home and for a couple years lived with his parents and was going to the church there. The church of his father was outside the Church of England, was get persecuted at times. And but they would sing, they called it the metrical psalms. They would just try to, they tried to take all the psalms, put them to music, and make them rhyme and everything, and they did a horrible job. But it sounded horrible. There's some that still sing just the psalms today. And but at the age of 20, he told his father one afternoon after the Sunday morning service, he said, you know, that... He actually used some pretty blunt words. He said, that those songs are just so ugly and horrible and terrible. You can't even sing them. It's like gargling in your mouth, and they don't. Nobody understands any of them. And his father, at first he got offended, and because his father was a deacon in the church. He was like, taking it personally. You're attacking my church. What are you doing? And, but then his son, when he shared his heart, his father said, okay, why don't you see what you can do better? And so Isaac Watts went to his room. He'd already been writing some poems, and he put this hymn together, the very first hymn. And they went to the next service. Some biographies say it was Sunday night. Some say it was the next Sunday morning. We won't get into when, but it was the next meeting. And they agreed to sing this song of his hymn. Now, his first hymn, written at the age of 20, was Behold the Glories of the Lamb. It's not in Christ in Song. It's not in the Chinese hymn book either. But listen, this is a 20-year-old writing this. Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst his Father's throne. Prepare new honors for his name and songs before unknown. Eternal Father, who shall look into thy secret will? Who but the Son should take that book and open every seal? You know, it's a real, there's a preciousness there. And the impact, everybody loved it so much. They said, okay, we want you to write one hymn a week that we can sing and we'll learn it. He wrote a new hymn for 222 straight weeks. That's a little over four years. So, for you mathematicians. But anyway, that's all because we sit here and we have all these Isaac Watts hymns in our hymn books, and they're sung everywhere, all because his father considered how to stimulate him to love and good deeds. He saw beyond just the outside. He didn't see a rebel. He said there was something within his son that was causing this, is the uncomfortableness of having to sing these old hymns, the songs and all. But praise God, he kept pressing on. And, you know, that's the call that the Lord has on us, that we could really, in Christ, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not just saying, okay, you're going to serve here, you're going to serve here, you're going to serve there. I know we go to a lot of conferences, and as we talk with some young people, that's one of the things that bugs them most, and I'm thankful it doesn't go on at CFC, so I can say it. But at some conferences, it's like you talk to the young people, and they never had a choice of where they're serving. It's like, okay, you guys, you're the baggage crew. You're doing this. You guys, you're doing this. And it kind of takes the whole heart out of free will serving. But thank the Lord, we can offer ourselves to him, and just he will put us where he wants us. But we still, in all of this, we're thankful for the relationships we have. We're thankful for how he's building us together. But we want to excel still more. We want more of Him. We want more of Christ, His life formed in one another, that we could really show the love and care, encouragement. There's so many things of the one another's. It's good to do a word study on one another. You'll find even tells Christians to be kind to one another, which is so apropos, really. But it sounds so strange. Why are you having to tell Christians to love one another? Why do you tell Christians to be kind to one another? Because the Lord knows us, and He knows our inner being. That's where we see how He can really work within us. But as I start to close, I did want to... this wasn't just a message of Paul to excel still more or to press on. Peter, in his epistles, he addresses this too. I'm just going to touch briefly. If you look at 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." That fervently there is a straining, it's a stretching, it's a continuing with intensity. It's keep going on. Don't just thank the Lord how you're showing this sincere love for the brethren, but fervently continue on. And I love it in the original language, it talks about how it's a strain and it actually stretches you. And I think we know what that means, because to love some people, it does stretch us. It really stretches us beyond ourselves, that it's only by the grace of God and Christ in us to love the unlovely. I'm thankful there's no unlovelies in here. But we can see how this is that encouragement. It's the same message. You know, John, he writes about loving one another, continuing, being faithful all the way to the end, and that let that love continue. As I was looking at this verse in 1 Peter, one of the translations I like to look at when I'm studying various scriptures is the Weiss translation. And I looked at verse 22. If you ever have a Weiss Bible, look at 1 Peter 1:22. And he takes this little verse, and it's about this in my normal Bible. It's about this long. He expands that verse that much. And I wasn't going to copy the whole verse down, but I was going to come to the part about fervently loving one another. This one line, fervently loving one another, Wiest puts in 5 lines. But look at the power of the insight of what he has. And it's long, but I felt it was worth to share it. I appreciate it. It says, "From the heart, love each other with an intense reciprocal love that springs from your hearts because of your estimation of the preciousness of the brethren, and which is divinely self-sacrificial in its essence." Wow. I'll read that again. I get thrilled every time I read it. I could just sit here and read this one over and over. But from the heart. Look how much heart's mentioned in it. From your heart, love each other with an intense reciprocal love that springs from your hearts because of your estimation of the preciousness of the brethren. Praise God, the preciousness of the brethren, and which is divinely self-sacrificial in its essence. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful description of loving one another, getting to the heart of it here. Would we come into that by excelling still more? As we excel still more, as we start to wrap up, you know, as we mentioned, we've been considering it in our personal relationships and our relationships with one another. And it's, may we become more aware of the vital necessity of our relationship with Him in these days, and more aware of being in the body of Christ, the impact, the responsibility we have to one another within the body of Christ. And would we become more aware of seeing of what we are to be? We are to be a joint of supply according to the proper working of each individual part, there's the individual, which caused the growth of the body for the building up of itself, again, in love. This is the call that he has upon us. And may we yield to him and allow him to prepare us to be that testimony he's called us to be. You know, he is returning soon. And while we have today, what, praise God, it's still called today. Let's redeem the time. And let's really allow him to be having a greater control of our life, allowing him to increase within us, excelling with it. Would Christ excel within us in such a way that we would be decreasing and really allowing and waiting for that wonderful testimony, the bride has made herself ready. May we excel still more and more and press on to the fullness that he has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your mercies, your goodness to us. And Lord, as we touch this matter of excelling still more, we feel we've only touched the surface because there's so much more of Christ that you want us to see and to behold. And Lord, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice that we would not be content in this life, but you would create within us, as you have lavished us with your grace, there would be that desire within our hearts for you to increase and us to decrease. And the why of that is that you would receive all the glory and honor, and that bride would be made ready, and the Father's heart and purpose would be coming about to fulfillment in these soon days ahead. Lord, we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. We know it's on your heart to come. But Lord, we want to be those that are cooperating with you, that we could be hastening your return as your life is working in us. In thy name we pray. Amen.